I'm going to show y'all what I can do tonight. I always like a challenge. Isn't the world beautiful? The earth, the sky, the stars, the moon. Certain areas of the country is, in my opinion, prettier than others. Every time I get away from home, I get to thinking about how beautiful West Tennessee really is. But I have been traveling a lot lately, and I get to see a lot of beautiful, beautiful countryside. And it's amazing to think about how that God created everything. I'll never forget the day that, the night that Jay passed away at about 9 o'clock, Wendy and I said a prayer holding on to Jay that God would take him and that his suffering would stop. And then he did, an hour later. And after Jay passed away, Wendy and I don't remember who all was in there. I think it was just Wendy and I and possibly Daniel at this time. But we give Jay a bath and change his clothes. And then the funeral home got there. And we put Jay on the gurney or whatever you call it, the stretcher, and carried him out. And a lot of you were there outside when we got there or when we come out. But I'll never forget walking out to the hearse and helping them put Jay in and shutting the door. And I walked away from whoever was there, and I walked to the other side of my truck, and I looked up at the sky. And I'll never forget what a beautiful night it was. I saw just thousands upon thousands of stars. And you can't help but think what a great creation that God has created for all of us. Not only for us to have life, but for us to enjoy it, enjoy the beauty. And when we look up at the sky, we look up and we see the stars, the moon, or just the creation itself, we know that there is a God. And we know how powerful He really is. And we know how great and awesome He really is. W.A. Bradfield, in his sermon outline book, I have it here. It was actually my dad's. He bought it February the 5th of 1979. Not that any of that matters, but it's written in the front of it. And I got another book about W.A. Bradfield that I loaned out to one of y'all, and y'all still have. And I still want it back. I don't remember who I loaned it to, Steve. But somebody has that. It's your good brother, Willie. But in his book here, he talks about questions that we find in the Bible. Matter of fact, there are some very, very powerful questions we can read in the Bible. And the first one I want to mention tonight is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6. It's a very simple question. What is man? And I started talking about the creation because when we think about all that God created, then we look at ourselves. We're not much compared to the rest of the creation. Now, before you get on to me, I'm going to qualify that in just a minute. But when you think about how everything is in this world today and how we look, how everything works, then you come down and you look at me. Matter of fact, last night, I did a wedding last night for Kobe Cooper and Rebecca Mills. And I went downstairs of the building there before we walked out for the wedding. And all the young men had their tuxedos on, and I had this coat on and a tie, and I don't know what else it was. But one of the young men that graduated was about the same age as Jay, and he looked at me and said, "Mr. Tim, I believe you're the looker of the party." I said, "Do what?" He said, "You the most jazzy one or sharp dressing or something like that." I said, "Son, you got some problems. We'll deal with that after this wedding." But when you look at ourselves and you look at the creation and you think about what all God created, what is man? Man within itself is not much until you go a little deeper. And what I mean by going a little deeper, we have to go to the soul. We have to think about God creating us in His image. And that is our soul. And that's where our importance come in to God, is what our soul is and how we live our life and how we conduct our life. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." You know, when we're looking at the living soul, listen, it never dies. Our soul is amazing. Because we have something in us that will never die. We're going to live forever. Very, very powerful question that Brother Bradfield brought out. What is man? Man is created in God's image. The second question in this book he brings out is, what shall it profit a man? And obviously there, he's talking about Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. He says, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Or what? He goes further with that question. He says, "What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" He's saying here, when we think about what man is and what created, what will it profit us if we lose our soul? Now, what do we mean by losing a soul? We mean by living, like we talked about this morning, living for the world, living for Satan, not giving our life to God, not committing our life to following Jesus, and not being the Christian that we should be. You know, it's easy to get discouraged. It really is. I was talking to someone the other day when I was traveling down the road, and we were talking about church, and we were talking about attendance, and we were talking about things. And I'm not going to talk about attendance tonight because I appreciate you being here. There's a lot that's not here tonight. And we all recognize that. But it's easy to get discouraged when we think about that. But at the end, all that we can do as Christians is this. We can continue to worship God in spirit and in truth. We can continue to meet here and worship God in the way that we should. We can continue to live the life that we ought to live. And we can continue to encourage others to come to worship and come to God and to become a Christian, to rededicate their life to God. And all the things that we talk about mainly at the end of a sermon, we continue to do that in our life. But we, the people that's here tonight and others that want to be here, instead of being discouraged, we have to think about our soul and we have to think about our responsibility to God in that we're going to continue to live the Christian life that we should be living. So what does it profit a man? You know, most of us would not sell our soul for the whole world. Matter of fact, I would say that most people that we talk to today, whether a Christian or not, they would not sell their soul to the devil. But they will refuse to obey. They will refuse to commit their life to being saved. Some will walk right away from God after what we read in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. They'll walk away from God after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, and they go back and entangle themselves just like they were. And in that passage, I believe it's verse 22, it says it would have been better to have never known than to know and to fall away. In other words, once we know what is right, to go back is far worse. So the question is, what shall it profit a man if we get it all, the whole world, and we lose the most important thing about ourselves, that is our soul? The third question he brings up in his book is this: who then can be saved? And that's found in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 25. Who can be saved? You know, in John chapter 3, verses 16 and verse 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So that's opening the door for all people, that if we have a belief that we talked about this morning in our lesson, that if we have a belief that we can follow after Jesus and that we can be saved if we're obedient to him. Verse 17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So who then can be saved? All people. The invitation is for all. Then the fourth question, he says, is found in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30. What must I do? You know, Paul and Silas in prison, they heard this question. What must I do to be saved? This morning I talked about having a burning desire in ourselves. A burning desire to be faithful to God. A burning desire to be committed to walking in Jesus' footsteps. You know, Christ died for all. The real question we should be asking ourselves right now is, what must I do to be saved, or what must I do to keep saved? And what that boils down to is our commitment that we have. Commitment to following God's teaching, commitment to following Jesus, a commitment to being with God one day. You know, we must believe, and we talked about it to great lengths this morning. We have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We have to be willing to put away sin. We have to be willing to repent of our sins, walk away from it. You know, we say a lot of times, and I've said it a lot of times, that we're all going to sin. And I feel guilty when I say that, because we all are going to do it, but we don't need to use that, as we say, somebody said it the other day here, we don't need to use it as a crutch. Well, Tim said, or David said, or whoever's teaching or preaching up here at the time, they say that we're all going to sin, so therefore I'm going to sin. That's not what we mean when we say that. We're not going to live a perfect life, but repentance is walking away from sin, saying, I'm not going to live in sin anymore. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 says, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins. We have to be committed to following after God. And we have to make a confession. And that confession is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And as I've said a few times from the pulpit here, it's more than just answering the question. You know, when someone comes forward and wants to be baptized, I'll always have them stand up and I'll ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And most of the time they'll say, yes, I do. Well, that is the confession. That is the great confession. But it's the way that we live our life after we make that confession. We continue to make it every day of our life. We're confessing by the way that we're living, the way that we're acting, and the way that we're talking. And then we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. But conversion involves a threefold change. It's more than just saying, what I have to do to be saved. Well, I have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. You know, back in Atwood, when I was real young, Baba and Paul and Jerry and my dad, they all rotated teaching us. And David and I and Stan and Steve, we all learned at a very young age. Five things we have to do. And we heard it over and over again. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But it's even more than that when we think about it. We have to do those things in order to become a Christian, but there's a change that we have to make. First of all, there's a change in your heart. You see, it's more than saying, I believe. It's having it in here. That I do believe that I need Jesus. I do believe I need that blood to wash away my sins, and I believe it to the point that it's going to change my life. The other thing is that it is a change of life, and that's the other part of the threefold I'm talking about. It's a change of heart, and it's a change of life. You know, we can't keep living in the world once we become a Christian. We can't continue to do those same things over and over and over again. We have to give them up. And then the third thing would be the state of life in which we're living. And then the fifth and final question I want to mention tonight is found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? You know, it's not just if we don't murder. It's not if we don't just commit adultery. It's not if we don't steal. It's not that we're not an atheist. It's not just those things. Sometimes we get to thinking about sin, and we think about the worst. We group sin that these are the bad ones and these are the not so bad ones. And we say, I'm not doing the bad ones, at least I'm just doing the not so bad ones. I don't know if you think that or not, but I think there's people that think that. That at least I'm not doing this. Therefore, I can get by with this. The Bible tells us that sin is what separates us from God. But the greatest sin, I guess, of all is if we neglect this great opportunity that we have. That of salvation. Neglect, it will ruin a man. If you remember the first point, what is man? Neglect will ruin that man. If we neglect our responsibilities to God, if we neglect the opportunities that we have to do good to other people, if we neglect our opportunities to worship God, if we neglect those responsibilities that we have to evangelize and talk to people about becoming a Christian and how important it is in our life, if we neglect those things, it will ruin us. How long will you stand? How long will you stand? Will you stand for God all the days of your life? Yesterday or last night at the wedding, I don't know how many people there were regular churchgoers and how many were not, but I took an opportunity because everybody could hear me. And I talked to Colby and Rebecca and everybody that would listen to me. And I pleaded and I begged and I stressed the importance of God in their life. And I stressed and I begged and I pleaded with them too to never let anything come between them. That the temptation of this world today and the way that the world is for the most part today, if we get unhappy, we begin to make a change. And in marriage today, that change is I'll put this one away and I'll grab another one. And if I don't like that one, I'll put that one away and I'll grab another one. And I didn't go into that much detail last night, but it was the point I was making, that we give up too easily on things. We can't give up on our husband. We can't give up on our wife. We can't give up on this congregation, and we certainly can't give up on God. We have to be committed. How long will you stand? Will you stand by yourself? Tonight, as we're about to stand and sing, if you need to rededicate your commitment to God, or if you're here and you're not a Christian and you want to become a Christian, won't you come while we sing?